Chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you would please. Trying to get this back. Okay, we'll go another route here. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a book that's written by the wisest man of the world. His name is King Solomon of Israel. Ecclesiastes could be considered a memoir, writings, looking back at what had happened to him, what he gained as a result of his fame, his fortune, his power, and ultimately his final conclusion. And it's not a very good one. His final conclusion said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity under the sun." Basically, if I look to my life with all that I had, I ended up gaining nothing of any worth, of any value. Now, when you're looking at a king, and you're looking at the wisest man and the richest man of all the world, these words should say something to us who wish to pursue a life of fame, fortune, power. Vanity, vanity will mean nothing. Ecclesiastes chronicles his constant and endless search for the real meaning of life. Solomon did write three books in his lifetime. Early in his life, he wrote the Song of Solomon. It was a book of romance. Secondly, in his noontime of life, he wrote the book of Proverbs, can be considered a book of rules. And then finally, in the twilight years looking back, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, can be considered as a book of regrets. Have you ever thought about writing a book of regrets? Let me tell you, it won't work because everybody else has got regrets too. No one else is going to read it, right? So we find here Ecclesiastes was written as regrets as he recounts his life lived without the rule of God. I mean, after all, he had 1,000 wives and concubines, and he did take in their gods. Henceforth, a lifetime of regrets. Conclusion? Basically, simply this. Life without God is empty. It's meaningless and futile, and all is vanity. Understand that God made life for all mankind, and God knows how life is best to be lived by all mankind. And if you don't live life God's way, it's not going to work. It's like trying to repair a Ford using a Chevrolet manual. It won't work. It won't work. Life without God will not work. And that's our understanding in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We know it is a two-edged sword. We know it's going to cut. We know it's going to cut both ways. But it's also surgically going to penetrate and take out that which we know needs to be taken out. I pray that Heavenly Father, you allow your word to speak to us tonight, fully, completely. No matter what our issues, no matter what our problems, no matter what goes on, help us to allow your word to have free course in our lives. And with that, we give you the honor and the glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask and pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. From the first two chapters, Solomon tried wealth and wisdom and work and wild living. Chapters 1 and 2, all to no avail. Did not work. But here at the beginning of chapter 3, Solomon has a problem with God. Have you ever in your life thought, could it ever be, I got a problem with God? Well, let me kind of surmise for you what Solomon was trying to say. He said, God, if you are really God, why don't you help us more? Why don't you help improve our standard of life? Do something about our aging process. Oh, yeah. And show more favoritism to your own children in life. And stop the constant human pain of all of life. Why don't you do that if you're really God? Now, I am sure some of us quietly, privately, down deep inside, have thought those things. We would never, ever utter them outwardly, publicly. I mean, we'd be looked down upon, frowned upon. But I'm sure we've all thought about them down deep inside. You see, 11 years ago, I had kidney cancer. It was a life-changing event. And I, like Mrs. Zellner back here, would not have chosen cancer as a way for spiritual growth. But God did. And later, I didn't see it as some random event or some accidental quirk of health. I began to see it later on that God allowed it. God provided it. God made it happen in my life. Now, God was always present with me physically, emotionally, and spiritually in my time of crisis. He guided doctors and nurses and medicine, had one of the top oncologists in all of the state of Kansas at the time. And since we all endure crisis and we need to see God's presence in them, I'm sure many of you who've gone through times of trials, tribulation, crisis, you too have seen the face of God in those trials. But let me say, there are many who have not. There are many who have failed to see Him in the midst of their own trials. May I say this to you now, as we read Ecclesiastes 3. Each and every crisis, each and every trial is hand-tailored, handmade for each and every one of us. We just may not know it yet, but God has allowed and permitted it and provided something only that He knows allowed to be in our life. Solomon begins chapter 3 that God is sovereign and in control. Look at verse number 1 and 2. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under this heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. As he gets started here, we find here that he begins these 28 statements. And they're coupled in 14 different couplets or phrases together. And some of them are positive, some of them are negative. 29 times he uses the word time, telling us that God puts together in each and every way his own times, his own seasons, and his own purposes for us. And he wants us to know that overall he's in charge. He's in control. Don't worry about what happens in your life. God's got it. He knows what's going on. He teaches us that there's times that we go through and the purpose that we go through. He knows all about it. He's in charge of it all. Don't worry. Don't fret. So he begins to teach us these things, how times affect our body physically. As we mentioned in verse number 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. God knows when that is. There were no accidents on the day you were born. Your doctor may have told your mom that you're 25 days late. Not in the mind of God, you're not late. God knew when you were going to be born. He knows when you're going to die as well. We are told in verse number 2, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. The whole idea of our farm life, the whole idea of agriculture, God put that into being. Verse number 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. He says here there's a time for God's judgments after his people have been afflicted. And there's time to heal them of their afflictions and when the persecutions are over. In verse number 3, he continues on. There's a time to break down, a time to build up. There's a time that we find here in our lives that early we were strong in our lives and we were built up. And then as we get older, things begin to break down. Oh, yeah. As we all age. As we get older, sadly, the print in the newspaper gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Steps coming up the platform get higher and higher and higher. Voices get softer, softer, softer. And muscles get weaker and weaker. And guess what? The only thing that does get bigger in our life are a medicine cabinet. We have so many pills, we can't live without them. We find he continues on, verse number 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There are times when we will hurt, we will cry, tears will flow freely, and then there's a time to laugh. Do you realize that tears, God has them? He has them. Listen, Psalm 56, verse number 8. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God records all of our tears. God records all of our tears and puts them in a bottle, saves them so that He would understand fully, completely everything that we go through. He has them even recorded down. He has not forgotten us during the times that we weep. He continues on in verse number 4. He says that there's time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to mourn and then a time to refrain from mourning. Enjoy life, the dance of life. Enjoy it because God has given that to you. Verse number 5. He says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to break down the walls and the barriers, and then there's a time of peace where we build them up for safety's sake. There's also, in verse number 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Embrace friends that are faithful and true. And then there's a time to refrain from those friends have left you and they've said ill, bad, terrible things against you in their betrayal. There's a time to get, in verse number 6, and a time to lose. We're going to gain in life, we're going to lose in life. Continue on verse 6, there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to keep things. And then there's a time for garage sales. Goodwill, right? Verse 7, there's a time to rend and there's a time to sow. Tearing our garments apart in sorrow. Then there's a time to sew them back when sorrow is over. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. There's a time in our lives where we should not say anything, because we're always offering unasked for opinions. There's a time to be quiet. Then there's a time to speak out when that's needed. Verse number 8, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There's a time to love what God loves. There's a time to hate what God hates. He hates sin. He hates destruction. He hates those things that tear people apart. We need to have the same hate life that God does. There's a time of war, verse number 8, and a time of peace. There's a time when war threatens our lives and we need to go to battle. Then there's a time of peace. It was recorded back in the 1700s, a gentleman by the name of Peter Muckenberg, pastor of Virginia, elected to the Virginia legislature in 1774, heard Patrick Henry say, "Give me liberty or give me death." He was so inspired by that he resigned his church, joined George Washington's army to fight for our independence, went back to his home church, and recruited his members to join the fight against the British. Life is not without challenges. We live between the cross and the crown. Life, as God makes it, is made up of these seasons, appointed times, areas in our lives that we may not know what's going on, but God does. And Solomon is saying here that all of life is under the direction of God. Our times and whatever has been done has been appointed by God, who's always, always faithful to us in all of our lives. So my friends, what we're saying here is this. Whatever happens to you, whatever happens in your life, please, please understand, there are no accidents with God. They're designed, they're appointed, there's a season and a time for them all. Then there are insights that God gives us. Look at verse number 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Can you imagine? What good is it you go to work? What good does it for you to go fight traffic every day, go to work, come back home? Wow, if somebody else had said that, you'd boot them out of the church. But under divine inspiration by Solomon and God's Holy Spirit, Solomon had to ask God this question. If God controls all of life, good and bad, then what point is my life and my work, and why bother getting up in the morning? I mean, after all, there are those in Hawaii who built their dream home on their dream island, Hawaii, only to see a volcano come and burn it all away. What's the purpose of life then? Well, why that question is recorded some 430 times in the Bible. A lot of people have questions with God. And what we find here, first of all, number one, is God has a plan. And that plan is good. Look at verse number 10. He says here, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Solomon says, I'm not ignorant. I may be a king. I may be on a throne. I may be in a palace. But I've seen the travail. I've seen the hard work. I know what mankind can do. I've seen it all. But his conclusion in verse number 11 is a sharp conclusion. It's the key verse. Know it. You'll need it. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath made everything that he designed for us beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Everything beautiful in life. He has a purpose for it. Life is not empty. Life is full. Life is God ordained. God has a reason. God has a purpose. You may not know what that is, but in due time, he'll show it to you and reveal it to you. He has a purpose for each one of us. It has been said that Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, had this sign over her kitchen sink, quote, divine service conducted here 3 times a day. She was saying even washing dirty dishes can be for the honor and the glory of God. Everything has a reason. Everything's got a purpose. Everything's got a design by our Lord and our Savior. I may not have realized it, but God allowed my cancer for his glory. And your tribulations and your trials were allowed for his glory as well. Romans 8:28, we know that. For all things work together to God. For all things work together for good. To them that love God and called according to his purpose. A true saint can only say these things, and only a true saint can apply these during the moments of trials. When the bills are due, the health begins to fail. When marriages lose their luster and families fail to respect us, God says, I've made everything beautiful in my time. Mrs. Zellner, even in her cancer, can be made beautiful in God's time as we see her wonderful grace and the wonderful glory of God, how she's going through it right now. A dear saint of God, showing no gripes or complaints, going through it beautifully. Everything is beautiful in its time. So the choice is ours, my friend. We can either let life beat us up, or we can get upbeat for life, because God made life. Please understand, there is a difference. Let's not grudgingly resign ourselves to give up, to be beaten up in life, say, well, what's the use? It's going to happen to me anyway. I might as well succumb to it. Might as well give in to it. No, God sees that everything is beautiful for us. Now, if we don't learn to trust him during this time, guess what? We're going to learn to distrust him during this time. The choice is ours. Trust him during this time or not trust him during this time. One of two choices. There's no middle road. His purpose is clear, verse number 11. He said in the latter part of it, he said that he has set the world or the eternal things basically in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He is saying here that as you live your life, there's a longing for something more inside of your life. You begin to realize in your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, there's more to life than just life. Is that all there is? I mean, do you go home, work in your yard, make everything look beautiful, wash your car, and you're done, and that's it? Oh, no. Oh, no. There's more to life. There's something more than just life. There is, my friend, Jesus Christ. He's the supreme of all life. And according to Romans 8:22, for we know that all the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together into now. The longer we live, the more that we live. Even our earth is showing by volcano after volcano the groanings of being in mankind's control. Creation and all of us as well, mankind. We groan. We wait for
for the return of Jesus Christ. We're waiting. Oh, Lord, how long? How long will it be? Oh, Lord, when are you going to come back? Oh, Lord, please don't tarry any longer. Planet Earth was not fit to carry the curse of sin. And by the way, my friend, neither were we made to fit the curse of sin. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came on our behalf. He came to lift the curse of sin off of us. He came to provide eternal life. He came that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. He knew we could not maintain the curse of sin on us. And that's why the lost people today who are trying to survive the best they can without Christ, they're doing the best they can. We may not like what they do, but they have no other option. I don't know a help. I don't know a Savior. I don't know God. So they're doing the best that this world has to offer. And we sure don't like all of what they do. But that's what they're doing. Lost people act like lost people. We should never forget that. His program is mysterious. God's plan is good from what we see in verse number 11. His purpose is righteous, but nobody can figure it out. It is mysterious. And what he does is righteous. And nobody can answer, nobody can figure out what God is doing. And by the way, whatever God is doing in our life, he does not owe any of us an answer. None of us in any way. For example, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him who hath put him to grief. Why? Why would God be pleased to bruise his own son? That's mysterious. I don't understand it all. And there are things in life that we will never understand either. Why would an eternal God be able to love us who are unlovable and send his only begotten son to die on the cross that we might be saved forever in heaven with him? That doesn't make sense. And yet in the mind of God it did. There are things that don't make sense in our life either. But in the mind of God, it does. It does. Each and every one. So when life hands us situations that we don't understand, we have one of two choices. We can sit there and suck our thumb in our mouth and wallow up in a fetal position and have our own little pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. Or we can come to God and say, God, I really don't need your explanations right now during the time of what I'm going through. I just need your presence. Having the presence of God in mysterious times is all that we ever need. Having the presence of God in unquestionable time that we have no idea what's going on is all we need today. And my friends, God will provide it. He'll provide that for us today. So we have to learn to let God be God. Let him in his own time give us answers. God is God. He doesn't owe us any kind of explanation. Or he doesn't have to answer every question. But someday, we will understand. Maybe that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. We're not going to see everything that's going on. We can't have all the answers to immigrations or issues of life. Even our Congress doesn't have the answer to all of them. We don't have to. God does. God does. We trust him. We don't trust Washington. They've kind of made the mess to begin with. We trust God. Later, we will see things clearly. Remember verse number 11? It says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Maybe it's not his time yet for us. Maybe it's not his time yet for America. Maybe it's not his time, but he has a promise. He's made everything, everything, everything beautiful in his time. And my friend, you can bank on that. You can believe that. We have to. What other choice do we have? He's made everything beautiful in his time. The instructions about living, about things we don't understand. Verse number 12. I know that there is no good in them, all these things, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That's what Solomon has concluded. So basically he is saying, number one, don't forfeit, don't forget enjoyment because you don't understand everything. I know Christians who are so frozen in fear of what's happening now and so frozen that they can't function as a Christian. They can't function as a person. They're afraid of what's going to, next day is going to hold. They're kind of like a person who go to Six Flags and want to ride a ride. They get their laptop out. They're trying to figure out every nut and bolt and every engineer structure of that ride before they ride it. And before long, hey, time to go home, park's closing. They didn't get to enjoy the ride. Hey, my Christian friend, enjoy the Christian ride here on earth. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't worry about what it means. Don't worry about what's happening. Enjoy the ride God gave you. Enjoy life. That's the way he put it. So my friends, lighten up. Enjoy life. Enjoy your family. Trust God. He created life both good and bad, but overall, he created life for us to be lived, not to be hindered. So I've got a proposition for you. When you go home from church today, go get yourself Wendy's a Frosty. Better yet, go to Dairy Queen. Enjoy life. Get a peanut butter parfait. Don't worry about life. Enjoy it. God gave it to you. Enjoy it. Go out indeed. Enjoy life. Don't get stopped by problems, but enjoy the fact that God is always with you and that life is an awesome gift from God for all of us today. Now, my question is this. Do you really believe the Word of God? Do you really believe these promises? Well, do you? If you do, you're not going to worry about the things of life. You're going to enjoy what God has given to you. Secondly, don't forget to be thankful for God's gifts. Look at verse number 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. Life for some is like the Rochard ink test. You put a blot on a table, on a piece of paper. Someone is asked, what do you see? Oh, I see monsters. I see bears and lions. Oh my, no. I see monsters. I see bad things coming out of it. Another individual who's enjoying life with God, what do you see? I see an angelic cloud. It looks like angels are coming down. You see, most of life is viewed by Christians in one of two ways. Either it's all bad, or God's got a plan. We see things from different perspectives, and a lot of that has to come with how do you believe and trust this book? How much do you believe and trust God? Life, indeed. Optimistic people see blessings amidst their burdens. Dark clouds, having flown just back from the Seattle area, looking out the window, dark clouds are, guess what? They're just vapor mist. They go away. But there's always the sun. There's always the sun, bright and shiny. Thirdly, don't fear life, fear God. Look at verse number 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can put to it, nor anything take from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God required that which is past. What's he saying? He is saying this. God puts labels on all that he does. Just like when your kids go to camp, you may put labels on their equipment, their shirts. God puts labels like this. He says, whatever I've done, whatever's mine, is labeled forever and flawless. Flawless. If God made it, nobody can add to it. If God made it, nobody can subtract from it. If God made it, nobody can stop it. Do you realize in heaven, there's no delete button? Do you realize in heaven, there's no eraser? Oops, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, none of that happens in heaven. What God designed and what God has done, he has a reason and he has a purpose. Telling us, I'm in charge. I'm in control. God is God. We're not. Now, you may not like that, but I think we have to accept whatever he gives us. We may not understand. It may hinder our worship of God for a while. But God has a plan and a life for us. And he has given us life so that we, by faith and obedience, can trust it and obey him as time goes on. So don't fear life. Fear God. Don't fear life. Fear God instead. And God's life, wonderful gift, it's a wonderful plan to us. Just like Jesus going to the cross of Calvary for us was a wonderful plan. We may not have understood it at the time. Even his disciples didn't understand it at the time. They ran. They fled. They thought, oh, we're going to be next. We're going to be next. We're going to be next. And yet God had a plan for his son. The mystery is that he required his only begotten son to die for us. There wasn't another way. It had to be done this way. And because if there had been another way, then there would be no salvation. There would be no Savior. And we would still be lost in our sins. But there was a way. There was a design. And there was a plan. That's why life is a mystery, because only God knows the answer. And guess what? We've got to trust Him. We've got to believe Him. We may not know it all, but we've got to say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I believe You. I trust You in every way. And then, finally, we find that Solomon is aware that life is not fair. Look at verse number 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun place of judgment, that wickedness was there, in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. King Solomon, being a ruler, he was knowledgeable of all the injustice in life. I mean, he realized that it was seemingly that the wicked always seemed to prosper, and the righteous always seemed to get the raw end of the deal. So don't be surprised at the injustice of this world, my friend, because as they killed Jesus Christ, we too are looked down upon. The Bible tells us here, if a world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you think this world is not just and as fair, ask Pastor Robert Jeffers and converse with Mayor Rawlings in Dallas. Why? He has to take down a billboard that says America is a Christian nation. Why would there be any argument over that? Because this world is in this mindset is biased, prejudiced against Christians all the way through, and the fear of others who make it tougher for them. Yes, judgment, life is not fair, but secondly, verse number 17, judgment is coming. He said, I've said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and there's a time for every purpose and for every work. Our times may be unjust, but soon the supreme judge will judge them all. And Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The guilty seem to escape judgment for now, but later they'll have to face God. And then thirdly, in verses 18 to 21, we find death is certain. Look at verse number 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beast. In other words, what happens to animals out in the field? Or eventually going to happen to all mankind. They're all going to die. Mankind, beast, all. And yet there is coming a day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27. There's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Some are afraid of dying. But I wonder how many are afraid of judgment. Because that's what comes next. After death comes their judgment, meeting their God, meeting their Maker. So, we find in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So don't brood over the injustices of life, because it'll make you bitter. It'll not make you better. It'll make you bitter, mad, angry. Don't believe everything you read on the Facebook. Don't read everything that goes over the news. It'll just make you more and more angry. This world is not our salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And He's the one that we have to look to. And then finally, verse number 22. Wherefore, I perceive that there's nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that it is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? As a child of God, please rest assured, He cares for us very, very much. Life will never be fair in this earth in this lifetime. It will always be biased against us. So don't get angry, don't get bitter against this life and this world. If you do, you'll rob yourself of the joy that God gave you. He'll rob yourself of the happiness that is there in Jesus Christ. Indeed, God wants us to go on life trusting Him, enjoying Him, knowing that He's in charge and He's in control. Life is good because God is good and because He has made everything beautiful in His own time. Now, as I wrap it up, I want you to help me out. Because I want you to know and understand something that will stay with you the rest of your life. You're going to have to help me out. Are you ready? Because I want you to say this with me. I'll say it first. I'm going to ask you to. First of all, God is good because God is great. God is great because God is good. Now, say it with conviction. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you rejoice in it. Here we go. God is good. Because God is great. And God is great. Because God is good. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're come to church tonight and you're troubled, and you've got a pile of problems in your life, and you've just had one bad time after another, after another, after another, then God's got the answer for you. This altar is always open. It's always available. It's here for you and I to come and say, as we bow down and humble ourselves before an almighty God, and we lift our hearts into prayer, say, God, You are in charge. You are in control. I know that. Help me to realize that each and every day of my life. As we come here, maybe that is you tonight. We would love to have you come. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to us today and help us to realize how great and wonderful You are. And help us to realize that no matter what goes on, good or bad, You're in charge. You're in control. You have not forgotten us, nor will You ever forget us. And everything is beautiful. Everything. Everything. Everything is beautiful in its own time and own purpose. Help us, Father, to live our life realizing that, acknowledging You, and we thank You for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask and pray. Amen. Have you stand. What verse of invitation?
155.
155, if you'll stand, please, as we sing a verse. Would you come?